Hi everyone, my name is Rupa and I'm a member of the 10 a.m. service at Wente Anglican Church. It's now time for our Bible reading, so please feel free to grab your Bibles or your device to follow along. Our first reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. So that's Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Our second reading for today comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. That's Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you that in your word you show us the way to life, and we pray that you would show us our lostness and show us the way of salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Olympics are on, and the Olympics are all about peace and being united. And during their opening ceremony, do you remember they actually sung John Lennon's famous song, Imagine? Imagine all the people living life in peace. That's what the Olympics is all about. Peace, unity, people living as one. And it's kind of ironic that the same song mentions Imagine There's No Countries, but that's another story. But can you imagine the world being one? Can you imagine it? Do you know what's been going on behind the scenes in this Tokyo Olympics? Do you know that Russia is not actually competing due to allegations of drug cheating? Do you know that one of Australia's swimmers pulled out at the very last moment before she got to Tokyo due to allegations of misogyny and perversion being in her own sport? Do you know that one of America's gymnasts pulled out right before her event, because of mental health reasons? And of course, we all know that the Tokyo Olympics was delayed for a whole year due to the pandemic, and there were questions about whether it would go ahead in the first place. See, the Olympics this year, even that reminds us that there are things that are wrong with our world. We want unity, we want peace, but what do we see? We see things that keep us apart. Viruses, perversion, misogyny, cheating. All these things divide us. What's wrong with our world? The Bible gives us an answer in one word, but it's a profound answer: sin. And we've been tracing the story of the Bible. Our first stop was paradise, God relating to his people that he made, Adam and Eve, in a perfect garden, in a place where they walked with him and they enjoyed him and they fellowshiped with him, they trusted in his word. And now, for the very first time, in chapter 3 of Genesis, sin enters the world, sin. And there's devastating effects, and they're long-reaching. We're going to consider this chapter under three headings. We're going to see the cause of sin. We're going to see the consequences of sin. And finally, we'll see the cure for sin. The cause, the consequences, the cure. Let's have a look at it. The cause of sin. Immediately, we're introduced to the serpent. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent is one of the creatures that God has made. Who is he? Well, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the serpent being Satan, the devil. And before rebellion came from God's image bearers, rebellion came from the devil. And we're told here that the serpent is crafty. He's scheming. He's cunning. And he begins with a question to the woman. He says, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see what he's doing? He's not denying what God says at this point. He begins by subtly questioning it. He's kind of mocking what God says. Did God really say that? Wow. Was that a command? Is that something God said? I can't believe that he said that. I can't believe what I'm hearing. Wow. Is that a joke? He said that, really? Wow. It's very cunning of the serpent. You see what he's doing? He's creating an attitude in the heart of Eve that is causing her to begin to doubt, begin to question. And he's focusing upon the one thing which God has forbidden, and he mocks it. And he's trying to look at how Eve responds. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit from any trees in the garden. I mean, so far so good, right? She's off to a good start. She rebukes the mocking, but she adds something. Verse 3, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Well, God did say you mustn't eat it, but God did not say you mustn't touch it. She's added that herself. It could be that she's just wanting to avoid the temptation, or maybe she's thinking that God's command is bigger than what it actually is, and she's starting to resent it. And, you know, the first step in sin is when we start to question God's command. We stop being thankful. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. And that could be what's going on for her. And the serpent takes hold of this. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now what the serpent does is he flat out calls God a liar. You won't die. In fact, God wants you to miss out. God knows that when you eat, you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that to happen. That's the second step in sin. You know what it is? We start to question the goodness of God. I'll miss out. I can't trust what God is telling me to do. God just wants me to be miserable. And the thing that I want to do, it will fulfill me. It's sweet. It will taste good. I will thrive. If I do this, I will grow. If I don't do this, I will miss out. I'll be left behind if I don't do this thing. Does this all sound familiar? Can you hear the voice of the devil right now? Here's what he does. He uses lies to make us see how attractive sin is, and he hides the consequences. And it makes us think we're missing out. You need to have sex. You need to be in this relationship. You need this release. If you don't do it, you're missing out. You need this. It's all a lie. It's all from the pit of hell. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. But do you notice how the serpent tempts Eve here? He says to her, "You will be like God, who knows good and evil." What does it mean to be like God, knowing good and evil? Well, God doesn't know evil by doing evil. The way God knows good and evil is by determining what is good and evil. See, God created the truth. And he has determined that telling lies is evil. God has created people, and he has determined that hurting people is evil. See, God decides what is good and evil. But how do we know good and evil? We don't know good and evil by determining it. We know good and evil and what it is by actually doing it. We know what it means to lie, because we do it. We know what it means to hurt people because we do it. See, God knows evil from the outside. We know evil from the inside, from our own experience. It's a bit like the relationship between a doctor and a patient. You know, when you go to a doctor and you feel sick, and you go to the doctor and you say to your doctor, "I'm sick," and the doctor says, "What's wrong?" And you tell him the symptoms, and she says, "Stick your tongue out." She says, "Let me take your temperature. Let me check your heart rate. Have you got a good appetite? What's wrong? Tell me." And you tell the doctor, and the doctor puts it all together and says, "Here's what your problem is." Right? Now, why can the doctor do that? Because she knows your sickness from the outside. She knows what's happening because she's looking at you and determining what the sickness is from the outside. Whereas we know the sickness, how we feel from the inside. We're the ones who are experiencing it. And it's like that with sin. God knows sin from the outside, and we know it from the inside, from experience. And so can you see that when the serpent tells Eve that she can know good and evil like God, it's a total lie. It's a total lie. Ah, Adam and Eve will be like God, knowing good and evil. That part's true, but it will be because they will experience evil, and that's not like God. Because, you know, behind their sin is a desire to be like God. They want to know what God knows. The serpent isn't just tempting Eve to break God's rule. The serpent is tempting Eve to take God's place. And the sin of Adam and Eve is not just a sin of disobedience. It's a sin of outright rebellion against God. It's an act of revolution. I've been teaching scripture for quite a number of years now, and I was teaching one year about this passage about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and I thought, how can I get to the kids about this? And this wasn't my idea. All my best ideas are stolen, and this is one of the stolen ideas that I had. And what I did was I made some Play-Doh for the kids, and I asked the kids to, I took them to the class, and I got the kids each a, you know, ball of Play-Doh. And I said to them, I want you to make a Play-Doh person. And so they had fun in the scripture lesson making a Play-Doh person. And I said, I want you to give your Play-Doh person a name and a personality and tell us what they like and what they don't like. And they introduced their Play-Doh person to the class. And then I said to them, okay, I want you to imagine that your desk is the world for your Play-Doh person. And I want you to make up some rules for your Play-Doh person to live in this world. Oh, by the way, there's some pictures of the Play-Doh people that they made. And they said, they made all kinds of rules. Rules like no swearing. It's a pretty good rule. Rules like no fighting with each other. One kid made a rule that whenever you talk, you have to cluck like a chicken, which I thought was pretty creative. So they made up these rules and they played in this world of their desks. And I told them, after they were playing for a while, I said, what would you do if your Play-Doh person actually stood up on the edge of your desk, looked you in the eye, and said to you, I don't care about you or your rules. I'm going to do what I want. And they were shocked. And immediately, as soon as I said that, one of the kids stood up and he said, I would squish him. He would squish his Play-Doh person. And I explained to them that, you know, we are the Play-Doh people. And God has made us to live in his world, and we have decided what the rules are, and we have revolted against him. And see, whenever you sin, what you're saying to God is, I know better than God. Whenever you sin, you're saying to God, my main determining factor in doing this is my own glory, my own comfort, my own happiness, my own agenda. What you're doing is you're taking God's place. That's the real cause of sin. Genesis 3 verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And I'm sure that when they bit down upon that forbidden fruit, that the sound of the crunch of their bite was echoed through the whole universe. The world will never be the same again. You see, well, there are consequences to this action. That's a second point. There are some immediate consequences. Their relationship with each other changes. See, the snake told them that their eyes would be opened, and it works. Look at Genesis 3 verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, now Adam and Eve know evil from the inside, and they got more than they bargained for. Everything up until now has been entirely innocent. There's been purity and innocence. And for the first time, when they look at each other, they experience something that they've never experienced before. Shame. Shame before each other. They now have their eyes open. They have a new awareness and they gaze upon each other's nakedness with impure eyes. And they each feel exposed. And so what do? They cover up. And look, we've been covering up ever since, haven't we? Because we always feel vulnerable in front of people. We always feel exposed. We're always controlling who we are. And we're hiding what's really on the inside. That's the nature of what we're like. There's no going back to innocence. And it's not just shame before each other, it's shame before God. See, God comes walking in the garden and he comes to Adam and he asks Adam, where are you? Verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Adam hides. He knows that he's guilty. He knows that he's exposed before God. And look, we've been running before a holy God ever since. We've been trying to cover up before him. We don't want him to expose us. And so what do? We run. And then there's blame. Adam says, the woman you made for me, God, she told me to do this. It won't be the last time that a man blames his wife for his own sin. The woman says, the devil made me do it. We're good at making excuses for our behavior, aren't we? For our failures, our sin. I was too tired. I was too lonely. I was too depressed. I'm not hurting anyone. They're all excuses. Just one more time and then I'll stop. another excuse. And God is well within his rights to squish his creation. That's what the little kid used. But instead, what he does is he hands his people over to the consequences of their actions. He gives them what they've asked for. That's what verses 14 to 19 are all about. This is what happens when you decide to be God, when you decide to take the driver's seat from the driver, and you decide to take control. This is how life breaks down. See, the first curse is upon the serpent. Dust will be the serpent's food. Eating dust is a sign of defeat, and crawling on his belly is now a sign of God's judgment. And the second curse is upon the woman. She will now have pain in childbearing. There will be social brokenness. The husband and wife will try to dominate each other. They'll try to master each other. The gender wars have begun. There's social brokenness. And for the man, his curse is that his work is now cursed. Now, work is not a curse, but work is cursed. That's different, isn't it? Because, you know, no matter how hard you try, every time you want to plant cabbages, there'll always be thorns. There'll always be thistles. We're made to be in charge of nature and to look after it, but now nature is in charge of us. All because Adam swallowed the fruit. And now what will happen is that death swallows us. To dust you will return. And to dust all of us return. That's a consequence of our sin. Satan got it wrong. On the day that we ate of it, we will surely die. And the process of death began once Adam ate that fruit. See, now the ground is like quicksand. You know, there will come a time in life where you step out and you'll be swallowed up by the earth and you'll return to the dust, and it's called death. One day you will die. One day I will die. All of us will die, all because of our sin. God won't let us carry on our revolution against him forever. He just won't let it happen. See, all of this is telling us the problem with our world. You know why our world is the way that it is? It's because sin has ransacked our world and God has let sin take it over. Everything that's wrong with our world is because of sin. Lockdown, shutdown, viruses, social breakdown, racism, sexism, spiritual alienation from God. It's all because God has handed us over to our sin. We are the Plato people, and we tell God, I don't care about you and your rules. I'll do it my own way. Thank you very much. And we think we know better than our maker, and we decide what the rules are, and God lets us do it. He hands us over to our own sin and its consequences, and it's disastrous. And, you know, the saddest thing is that Adam and Eve are booted out of the garden. They're booted out of the presence of their loving creator. Spiritual death means being cut off from God. And that's a situation we're all in. There's a flaming sword that now guards the entrance to the garden. Paradise is lost. And that's us. We've lost the entryway into the presence of God. And the rest of the Bible is really the story about getting back into the presence of God. Let me tell you about the cure. See, God is so eager to show his mercy and to tell Adam and Eve what his solution is to their problem of sin, that even in the midst of this judgment, he tells them what his solution is. And I can't wait to tell you as well. And so look at verse 15 of chapter 3. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He says there will be hostility between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. There'll be conflict between them. Conflict between anyone who's committed to Satan and his ways and wants to put themselves in God's place, and conflict between anyone who's opposed to Satan and his lies and wants to live for God's glory. There'll be conflict. But what's striking about this prophecy is that it moves from the plural into the singular. Look at that last line again. It says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, God is promising something great here. He is promising that from the offspring of the woman will come a particular person who will crush the head of the serpent. He will be the serpent crusher. This is often called the proto-euangelion, the very first good news. See, ultimately will come from Eve someone who will remove the curse and crush the devil. He himself will be struck, but he won't be destroyed. And you know who this person is. You don't need to get to the rest of the New Testament to know that this person is Jesus. He is God's cure for sin. He is the one who, when he died on the cross, he destroyed the works of the devil. See, God's solution is to send Jesus Christ, who tasted death for us. He copped our banishment from God. He took our spiritual death. He's the one who got cut off from the presence of God. He got booted out of the glory of God. Why? So that we could get back into the presence of God. So that we could live for his praise and glory. See, the right response to all this is not to run from God like Adam did. You know what the right response is? It's to run to God and to embrace his solution for your sin. It's to find safety in his mercy and grace. You know, the minute you stop being your own Lord and Master and you hand control of your life back over to your rightful Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? You begin to heal. Because you realize in the end there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of humanities. There are those who follow Adam and they love Satan and his ways and they live for their own glory. And there are those who are in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love him. They've trusted him. They've asked him to die their death that they deserve to die. And they love handing control of their life to Jesus and they live for his glory. And one way you can tell you're a believer is if you have a holy hatred for Satan and his ways. So be a person who loves God's ways, can I say? Work hard to deal with personal sin. And when you do that, you'll be someone who heals. You'll be someone who thrives. It'll be hard work, but it'll be worth it. And you'll love God and his ways, and there'll be no going back. I'll pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you, in the midst of all this judgment, you have a radical solution to our sin, and that is to send the great serpent crusher, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the devil and his works. And we pray that we would be the people who don't follow after the ways of this world, after the devil, but we would live for your praise and glory and be the people who, because death has been dealt with, the penalty of sin has been dealt with, because we are no longer under the power of sin, that we would live for your praise and glory. That is our great privilege. We pray we would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.